Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet with us. We ask you to fulfill that promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of our covenant God, there we meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask that Jesus Christ, God the Son, would be glorified here in this assembly, for we are named by him. We bear his name upon us, and we wish to see his name lifted up. We ask that the Spirit of God who dwells within us would fill us and equip us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. And the result would be not only that Christ would be glorified, but that when we depart, we would become more, would be more like him than we are having arrived this morning. Use your word. Use your spirit to make us more like your Son. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who told us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through the conclusion of the chapter. Acts 2, 37. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, again, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. And even by coming to this table, to have a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We give you thanks, Father, that we're not merely in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are also before your throne in heaven. And we are not the only ones praising you with song, but we are joined by the angelic hosts and the hosts of the saints who have gone before us. You have spoken to us and will still speak to us. And we have spoken to you, and we have your promise that we are heard. For we are in Christ Jesus. We beg of you that you would work a work of grace in our lives this day. Change the way we think and feel. That we might think and feel as you think and you feel. That we might act in accord with your will. We want to pray for the congregations and the members of OP churches not scattered throughout the Northeast. As the hurricane comes, we know of one church that shut down their services for today in anticipation of the storm. Keep them safe, particularly those who live along rivers or right on the seashore. We do have that boardwalk chapel, Father. It would be nice for the building not to be utterly destroyed, that it might be continued, it might be able to be used for many years to come for bringing the gospel to those along the boardwalk. And may this rather inconvenient, if not disastrous, storm open some hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we might see and hear what we need to see and hear this morning before we come to the table. We ask all of these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, we've looked at a portion of this before. The response... Oh, I actually had notes somewhere. The response to the sermon that Peter preached. And that initial response, of course, was the people crying out, "What shall we do?" It's not too dissimilar from Paul when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" It's refreshing to hear someone say, "I don't know," when they don't know. What do we do? How do we respond? And so, if you'll pardon the use of the phrase, Peter extends an invitation. Not an altar call, but an invitation. And he calls on them to repent. In the biblical phraseology is repent, believe, and be baptized. Sometimes it's, as in here, it's repent and be baptized. Sometimes it's believe and be baptized. The Bible frequently uses shorthand. We shouldn't see that it's just repentance and baptism. There's a believing going on here, but that's found elsewhere. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Repent. Change your mind. Change your lives. Change your direction, basically. And be baptized in the name of the one that you murdered. And receive the gift that was promised by the prophets, that that time has now come, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise was to you and to your children, and it's not just restricted to you Jews, but to the whole world, because the old covenant scriptures predicted the giving of the Spirit to the Gentiles as well. This is the age that for centuries the Jews have been looking forward to, and it has come. And I like what Luke adds in that next verse, verse 40. Because we should not for a moment think that when we read the sermons recorded, that that's the whole sermon. It's Luke's Reader's Digest version of the sermons. I think it's an accurate portrayal. I think there's plenty of opportunity that he had to talk to those who were there and to get the gist of their sermon and then to present it to us in a nice, compact manner. But he tells us openly in verse 40 that there were many other words. How did that work? Well, he didn't tell us, so we don't know. We just know that Peter, at least, if not Peter and the others, were exhorting and pleading and praying and asking people to be saved from this perverse generation. And that particular message there, being saved from this perverse generation, harkens back, of course, to the preaching of John the Baptist and the preaching of Jesus himself. It's a call to turn away from a generation that is outwardly very orthodox. And they're just whited sepulchers. The Pharisees were so precise in so many things, and their precision was such that it overturned the actual Word of God itself. Then there's what I call real conversion. Conversion is a word that the Puritans at least use. I haven't, in my studies, been able to find back how far back in Reformed literature you'll find that word. It has gotten a bad rap because of the use by Arminians and Wesleyan Arminians in the last couple centuries. But conversion means regeneration. Repentance, regeneration, what happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. And we have a description of real conversion in verses 41 and 42. And here's where we're going to concentrate. We'll take a quick look at 44 to 47, but we want to come back to 41 and 42. Those who gladly received, and I know there's a textual note there. I'm quite happy with the text in front of us. They gladly received his words, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 were added to them. They heard the message and they received the message with some evident joy. And then we're baptized. And we're going to come back to verse 42, but let's at least notice that there are four elements here. They continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, in fellowship. Thirdly, in the breaking of the bread. You don't have it there in English, but it is there in Greek. And that seems to be the table. And then in prayer. And then we have the fruits of this real conversion in 43 and 47. But 43 is kind of fits in between. It's what's happening in the culture around them because of what occurs. There is fear because of the conversion, of the change. And there is fear because of these wonders and signs that are done through the apostles. Now, that tells us something very significant, by the way, just in passing. That the signs and wonders that we have listed for us in Acts is not the whole story. Other things occur that Luke does not record for us, except in saying wonders and signs took place. Well, what wonders and signs? He doesn't bother telling us. We don't know. But he's filling in some of the gaps with that phrase. And then in verse 44, those who had that real conversion have fruit. Those who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, that's frequently misunderstood to think that this is some kind of communism in the sense that nobody owned anything and everything was owned by the church, and that's not what the phraseology is saying. It's basically saying that if I had it and you didn't, I shared it with you. Not that it was given up by me to a church, or that it was taken from me by the church, but that people were aware of the needs of people around them. And by the way, this is exactly what the Old Covenant scriptures required in the law. So much of the New Covenant is just the enabling of keeping the Old Covenant. The continuity is so overwhelming. But the law can't change your life. The law can tell you to love God, but it can't make you able to love God. The law can tell you to love your neighbor, but it cannot enable you to love your neighbor. Coming to faith in Christ can and did and should. They're one in mind. When Paul writes to the Ephesians that we should have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we should have one mind, the mind of Christ. This is constant in his epistles. Why he jumps all over the Corinthians. When those things occur, it's because this is what the church is supposed to be like. We care for each other. It's not just a warm handshake and a hug and let's dance in the aisles and go home and ignore things. It's that I have a family and the blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than the blood that binds me to my cousins that I'll be seeing in 2 weeks. You should be closer to me than unbelieving brothers and sisters or unbelieving cousins or aunts and uncles. Because you and I are in the family of God, and that's something that changes us. Some of them did, again, verse 45, sell their possessions, their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. Purely voluntary. We do that with a diaconal offering when we take it. But also notice the change in verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord. How frequently we read in the New Testament of one accord in Acts and in the Pauline epistles. To think alike, to feel alike, to act together. I saw a dispute on Facebook about denominations and how denominations are evil. Well, they certainly are because they arose from sin. If sin was not affecting us, there'd only be one denomination, Orthodox Presbyterian. Not quite. But we'd think alike, and we'd feel alike, and we'd act alike. We'd have real unity. That's one of the blessings I saw in my studies in the first and second Great Awakening, where real Christians had greater fellowship across denominational lines. Because there's more to being a Christian than being a Presbyterian. I was a Christian before I was a Baptist, and I was a Christian when I became, I didn't stop being a Christian when I became a Presbyterian. My being in Christ predated my joining a Baptist church, and that predated my joining the Presbyterian church. And that's our unity. So with one accord in the temple, breaking bread. Here it's a different, there's no the in bread in Greek. This seems to be the meal we're going to have in about 45 minutes or so, or less than that, I hope. And then from house to house, not house churches, but being in each other's homes, loving each other, meeting with each other, having a cookout, hopefully without charcoaling the hamburger. Obviously, they probably weren't aware yet that they could have bacon on their hamburger. To eat their food with gladness, there's that word again, and simplicity of heart. This changes here. But what I want us to focus on in the few minutes we have left is verse 42. Because what is it that maintains the change that comes about through conversion? And I'm reformed enough to say it's the means of grace. And that's what this verse is talking about. The first means of grace is continuing the apostles' doctrine. That involves worship, but it also involves the instruction. That is the exposition of Scripture. The apostles opening up the Bible and expounding and applying it, teaching them from the Word of God. Secondly, fellowship. And that fellowship is the fellowship of the saints or the communion of the saints, that which we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that oneness that we have. It is also usually associated primarily with our worship service, but also outside. It continues outside the service. Thirdly, we have the breaking of bread, the bread, sacraments. When and how do they do that? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. We do know they met in the temple a lot. We do know they met from house to house. How do they arrange communion services? We're not given that data, not at this stage. We know more about what happened a couple of decades later, but at least this is happening. They are having the Lord's Supper. They are having the sacrament and in prayers. As I said, one of the most astounding things for me about the trip to Uganda was what I knew in my head, experientially, now really understood, and that is how desperately important prayer is for growth and grace. Yeah, I always prayed. Prayed for years. Prayed nearly every day, if not every day. Usually several times a day. But was not really aware of what it meant. That's why I'm so thrilled we've seen more people show up for the prayer meeting. To come together and pray. Not just share our burdens, that's important. To spend time in the presence of God. This is tremendously important. Do you want to grow in grace? Do you want to see the fruit in 44, 45, 46, 47 in your life? Then you need to pay attention to 42. The means of grace. The teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the saints, the sacraments, and prayer. If you cut yourself off from those things, you are going to literally wither on the vine. Well, metaphorically wither on the vine. But Jesus is the vine, isn't he? And we're the branches. We will wither. There will be much that's wrong in our walk, in our language, in our thoughts, in our feelings, because we are not using the means of grace to grow in grace. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Father, I thank you that you show us here this beginning of times of gladness, the showers of blessings, what is sometimes referred to as the great revival, as you pour out your spirit upon your people and you gather the church. And we see the conversion of 3,000 people and their addition to the church and how they made use of the means of grace that they might grow in grace, grow in Christ, and have lives that have people who don't believe in Christ admire from 2 millennia later. God, I pray that my brothers and sisters and I would faithfully, methodically make use of the means of grace, that we might have the mind and heart of Christ and be of one accord. Help us to do that, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's hear the words of institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ until his coming again. It is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, as is becoming to those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts, determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, our God, we give you thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, broken for us that we might be made whole. We ask that you would nourish us, that as we take the sign and seal, we would be feasting on Christ himself, that we would be receiving our strength from him, that as we receive physical strength from our physical food, we will be receiving our spiritual strength from Christ, who is our all. We beg this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come now to the cup and we ask your blessing upon it, the sign and seal of the blood of Christ. For as his body was broken, his blood was spilled out, poured forth, that we might be washed in the blood and be made clean, pure, and holy. As we take this cup, we pray that you would nourish us in Christ, that we might draw from him the strength that we need to walk with him, to love him, and to glorify him. And we ask this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for Jesus Christ. Without him, we have no hope. He is our hope and our only hope. We give you thanks that you made a covenant with him, that if he would keep the law for us and suffer the consequences of the law for us, you would give us to him. He came for the joy of obtaining us as his own peculiar possession. Thank you for that love. And we ask that we might be able to respond in love, that we would seek to be like him. And we ask that your Spirit would achieve that in us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.